Pray God's grace and his mercy and his peace would be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. Genealogies, they're kind of the rage these days. They've been for a while. There's more and more companies who claim that if you send in your DNA, they could tell you where you came from. For what it's worth, there are a set of triplets who are so identical, their fingerprints are almost exactly the same, who tried the three major players, and the three triplets came from different places. It's for entertainment only. But it's still fascinating to kind of dig into some of this stuff, right? These folks, right, by connecting you to your past, right, you can click on different links, and because of the information age that we're in and the connections of the internet, right, you can sometimes look up, right, documents, maybe even signed in the very hand of your great-great or great-great-grandparents, right? Who knows how far back. You maybe see the record of when they came through Ellis Island or wherever, however, they came to this continent. Those things are fun to do. The Jesse tree is better than your DNA. Well, at least better than the records we have. Right? Your Jesse tree is your family tree. Right? Think about that. It's a much bigger tree. And it goes all the way back to being rooted in God. Was planted, we talked about this a little bit last week, it was planted in the Garden of Eden on the very same day that Adam and Eve fell from sin, or fell into sin, right? Fell from grace. And God showed up that same afternoon, and the tree was already growing, right? This is a hard thing for us to grasp. We always think, well, now we're in plan B, because plan A was we'd live perfectly forever, but remember, God lives outside of time, so he knew what was going to happen before he said, let there be light. And he still did it. And the reason he did it is because you're that important as an individual. The family tree, right? You look at a tree and you see all those leaves, and there are many of them. And to us, they get lost in the fray, but God knows them all. He knows each one of us by name. And were that important to him. Abraham was one of those. Abraham was not a special person worthy of being the one blessed by God to be called the father, ultimately, of who would become the Messiah. We learn in, I think it's Joshua 12, I think 12 or 24, somewhere around there, that Abraham was worshiping false gods. Abraham, his father Terah, his brother Haran were most likely worshiping the moon, because Haran, which is the town they lived in, which was the name of his older brother, was the name for the moon. But they were worshiping false gods. Joshua says God called Abraham from worshiping false gods and said, Abraham, get away from the city of Haran and all that moon worship. Get to a place I'm going to show you. And, you know, Abraham kind of saying, so where am I going? And God said, I'll let you know when you get there, right? Just go for a walk. And he ends up not far from the place that we now know of as Jerusalem and Israel. Hold on to that thought. The image of the Jesse tree for this account is the picture of a ram. If you walk through the Jesse tree and all the readings and you cut out the little symbols and hang them on your tree, this one is the picture of a ram. And the reason the ram is on the Jesse tree is it's supposed to remind us how Abraham was the bearer of the promised seed of the woman, and how he was asked to do what would seem almost impossible. How could anyone be asked to do this? Isaac, his name means laughter. By the way, Abraham means the father of many, right? And Isaac, his one and only son, laughter, because he was promised to be born at such an an old age for Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is now told, kill him and sacrifice him by fire. Can you imagine what's going through Abraham's head? Especially if you hadn't read what Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, right? That helps. Abraham resolved that God could bring Isaac back even from the dead. That is a radical change for Abraham. From a man who worshiped the big shiny rock in the night sky to now obediently submitting to the Lord of all creation. Wow. That's just an amazing thing. If you just try to stand in his shoes for a minute, it's a horrible thing to even think of. But the Jesse tree would grow because its very roots are not in human understanding. It's not even rooted in Adam and Eve. It's rooted deeper than that. It's rooted in God. And that descendant of Isaac, we know, would be named Jesus. And that's where the root of the tree stands, in Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, as man and woman fell into sin, their creator immediately shows up and promises that the seed of the woman would defeat the serpent. And the generations rolled on, right? You read Genesis chapter 4, right in the first few verses, you'll see Adam and Eve say, we received the man from the Lord. They thought Cain, their firstborn, was the one who'd get them back into Eden. Of course, you know, that didn't work out as planned. God's plans don't work out the way we always tell him to. But generations rolled on. And eventually we come to this man named Abraham, who is called out of idolatry and then into worship of the one true God. And God made him a promise that he would have a son. He was already 90. That's why Sarah laughed. That's why Isaac got his name. The challenging part of God's promise was just that, for Abraham to believe that. It was impossible for him to imagine that. He and Sarah had been married for many years. They had never had children. The very idea of having a son in their 90s seemed humorous. I wonder about that sometimes in my 50s, but I'm amazingly blessed. It's impossible for us to even perceive that could be, but there was one thing. God's the one making the promise. And when God says something, God's things happen. God makes the impossible possible. All things are possible with God. This promised son was going to be the savior of all, the bearer of the seed for the savior of all humanity. Isaac was to be the bearer of carrying on the generations until we eventually get to the one who was promised to be born. From Isaac would come Jacob, from Jacob would come Judah, from Judah would come Jesse, from Jesse would come David, carry on down through the generations, and Mary is the descendant of David. And then, miracle of miracles, Mary, the Virgin Mother, would come and be the mother of Jesus, the very Holy Christ of God, the seed of the promise given to Adam and Eve. That seems impossible too. But yet there it is. I want to go back to Abraham and where he is and how he must have felt as he's told this promise. You know, he's, I guess I won't get into how many people there are between sort of Adam and Abraham, but this idea of we want to get back to perfection is still a fairly, you know, new idea in the human history, right? They all want to get back to Eden. We do too, by the way, don't we? Wouldn't we rather be rid of, well, just get rid of COVID? We'd be pretty content. Right, all this sin in the world, we want to get back, and Isaac is the one promised to be the bearer of that seed that would come. you got to know, like any parents, you probably did the same thing. You invest a lot of time and energy into your kids. You cherish them and you love them. One wonders what would have gone through Abraham's mind when God speaks to him again and says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall show you. Here's what's even more amazing. Trek that location. It's right outside of what is modern-day Old City of Jerusalem. It was right outside of Salem, where a gentleman named King Melchizedek was reigning. City was later destroyed, Salem, and rebuilt as Jerusalem. The city of peace was destroyed and then became the city of new peace, Jerusalem. And Mount Moriah in the New Testament has a new name. It's the same mount, Golgotha. It's amazing what God does and how much he tells us, and we don't see it until we need to. But there on top of this hill, Abraham obeys. He takes the wood, sets it up on an altar he had to build. This took time. Then he has to tell his son, so you asked about the lamb. It's you. And you know, it doesn't say Isaac fought back. He let his father tie him up, lay him on the wood. Then Abraham has to reach out and grab that knife. I can't fathom what he must have been going through. But the faith God had given him was going to carry him through this. And then, as that happens, the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. When you see that phrase in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus before being born to Mary and being named Jesus. It's the second person of the Trinity. So Jesus, right, the second person of the Trinity is the one speaking to Abraham, saying, now I know. Which is why he later says, I swear by myself, you shall be blessed, right? This is God speaking. This is why we have this understanding of God is this the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's where the Son is speaking, standing there by Abraham on the very mount where he would later not be saved, as Isaac was. Abraham couldn't see that future, but he trusted God and knew that God would hold that future and God would make all things possible because God's promises never fail. Abraham knew that, and that's what we should be clinging to. That's what, if Christmas is about anything, it's that God fulfills his promises, and God does it in his time. Adam and Eve expected they would see the Messiah with their own eyes before their own death, and they didn't. And it went on for many generations. It went on for depends on how you read the genealogies in the Bible, but thousands of years. And God fulfills his promises, right? Isaac was an impossible promise, but God fulfills his promises, and the generations flowed on, and Jesus comes. That's why Abraham could trust in God, because he knew God fulfills his promises. I'm sure Abraham rejoiced when his son was born. He rejoiced when his son was spared with certainty, and he rejoiced at the promise of one of his descendants out of his sight of his own life, who would make it possible for him to get back into Eden with the rest of us. That one that was promised is what the Jesse tree tracks. It's that lineage that is our family tree. And all of it ultimately goes back to the one who is our God and our brother, Jesus Christ. That's what this image is about. That's why the ram is there to remind us of God's faithfulness throughout all generations. Jesus is the very Lamb of God. Where Isaac was spared being sacrificed because Isaac's blood couldn't have taken away your sins, Jesus on that same mount does sacrifice himself for your sins, right? And then there's one death in the place of our death. There's one tomb in the place of our tombs, if you will, and then one resurrection. And because of that one resurrection, we all too will rise on that last day. That again is a promise of Jesus given to us. He promises it when he first speaks of the supper we'll soon enjoy. When he says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will bring to life on the last day." That's what we cherish. That's what we cling to. That's what the Jesse tree wants to remind us of, is God fulfilling his promises and we remaining faithful to his promises no matter what struggles may come. It's one baptism for the remission of sins. It's one supper that brings eternal life, and all of that we learn through the Word of God that brings us forgiveness and peace, hope and joy and certainty. Pray God keeps you in that throughout this season. In Jesus' name, amen.